Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days, they were returning. The boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today on this great feast of the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Church wants to help us to grow in that aspiration that we Christians said throughout the world yesterday. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. And if we wish to have a heart like Jesus, the one who mothers us, the one who teaches us, the one who helps us to acquire such a heart, is the Blessed Virgin. My favorite prayer, out of all the Marian prayers which I love, is the one St. John Paul II used to pray every morning, taken from the consecratory prayer of St. Louis Marie Grignion de Montfort to Our Lady, from which he took his motto, "Totus tuus ego sum, I am all yours, Mary, et totum mea tua sunt, and all I have is yours, accipio te in mea omnia, I accept you into the totality of my being, into my all. Prede mihi cor tuum, O Maria." Give me your heart, O Mary. 98 years ago, in 1 month, Mary came down to the three little shepherd children in Fatima, Portugal. And after she had given them a horrible three-part nightmarish dream of the sufferings of the church, of the sufferings of the world due to the growth of atheistic communism, and of the sufferings of hell, which she allowed them to glimpse of all those who didn't make room for God, she gave the solution for all of those evils, because all three of those, the hatred of Christ's body, the atheism that leads to so much destruction of all those made in God's image and likeness, and hell, the ultimate consequence of sin, all of those flow from a heart that sticks a clenched fist at God, a heart that turns a deaf ear toward God's gentle whisper. And Mary, as the solution for all of these, wanted to propose something different. As I like to say, if I had given even the holiest people on the planet, even the wisest people on the planet, 100 guesses to come up what would be the solution to all these evils, I don't think we would have ever heard what Mary gave. We might have said Eucharistic adoration. We might have said really getting to know and live the Word of God. We might have said praying the Rosary, Mary come down. None of those was the solution she proposed. Was consecration to her Immaculate Heart. was entering into her own consecration, in her son's consecration to the Father. It was to beg for the grace and then to dedicate ourselves to living in the grace of a heart like Mary's. And 15 years ago this month, when St. John Paul II published what the third part of the message of Fatima was, he had Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict XVI, write a commentary about why that solution was so important. The future Holy Father said in words I've never been able to forget, because a pure heart like Mary's, a heart that knows how to say yes to God, is stronger than all the bullets and the hatred, and we could add, hijacked airplanes, that the hatred and the sin of the world can muster. A heart like Mary's that says yes to God is stronger than all the hearts that say no combined. And that's the heart she wants us to have. Today on this day, June 13th, in which we celebrate likewise the feast of the birth into eternal life of Saint Anthony, we can look at how St. Anthony both had a heart like Mary's. We can also look about how he preached we are to have a heart like hers. He gave many homilies on Our Lady. One was on that woman who was anonymous, screaming from the crowd to try to praise Jesus and his mom. Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breasts that nursed thee. If there was any woman who ever had a blessed womb and exalted breasts, it would have been the womb that carried the eternal Son of the Father, would have been the ones who nourished him and helped him to grow. But Jesus wouldn't let the praise of his mom stop at her physical relationship with him. He wanted to go much deeper, because as St. Athanasius would write in the 300s, Mary had conceived her son in her heart before she had ever conceived him in her womb. That's why Jesus would say, and Anthony would comment upon, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed rather is not her womb and her breasts. Blessed rather is her heart, which symbolizes the summation of her character, which is that organ of humanity, just like we remarked yesterday on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but fundamentally a heart of love. A heart that had become, as we prayed in the opening prayer today, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, because the love of God had been poured into her heart by the Holy Spirit given to us and had filled her heart. That's how she was full of grace. So St. Anthony would say, almost a century before Duns Scotus would make the argument for her Immaculate Conception, that the church would cite another 500 years down the road, quoting St. Augustine, that we are all sinners with one exception. Mary was an exception to this general rule because she was precisely full of grace. And when we look at that concept of her being immaculate, it's not just that something was missing, that there was no macula, no stain within her. But the fundamental thing when we talk about her immaculate heart is not that it was missing something bad, but that it was filled with something good. And to be filled with grace means to be filled with God. When we look at Mary's heart, likewise on fire with love like the Sacred Heart of her son, likewise pierced like his heart was shown to be wrapped with a crown of thorns, we see what real love looks like. Many times when we seek to be without sin, we do it the negative way. We just start to try to subtract from our life all forms of evil to which we consent. So on this feast day, we're called to ponder Mary with St. Anthony's help, to be filled with God, because then the more filled we are by God, the less sin has an allure. The greatest liturgical gift that the Church has is this collection of the Masses of our Blessed Mother. And in it, the Mass that I have celebrated more than any other is the Mass of the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. All the prefaces, all the prayers in this book are basically taken from religious communities dedicated to the Blessed Virgin. So you've had the mystics throughout the centuries write these prayers, who are far greater than most of the liturgists who have written the other parts of the liturgy. And I want to focus with you on the 8 adjectives the preface we're going to pray in a few minutes says about Mary's heart, because this is the type of heart she wants to give us. This is the type of heart she interceded to give Fernando Bulhoej, who would be known in this world as St. Anthony of Lisbon, who died in Padua. So what is that heart all about? We'll pray. For you gave the Blessed Virgin Mary a wise and obedient heart, that she might perfectly carry out your will. Those first 2 adjectives, wise heart. You remember Solomon's prayers, an 18-year-old, when God said, ask me for anything at all, as high as the heavens above. And he asked for a wise and understanding heart so that he could see things the way God did and judge rightly, so that he could lead God's people as God would want them led by his own judgments. Mary had that type of wise heart. It was also wise because she treasured everything within. We heard at the end of this morning's gospel, she treasured, kept, pondered all of those things in her heart. As I've described to you before, the Greek words that St. Luke uses is that she put them together as the piece of a mosaic to see how everything that happened, including the contradictions, Simeon's prophecy, the henchmen coming from Herod the Great trying to assassinate her little boy, the Nazarenes trying to murder him by throwing him off the precipice which Nazareth had been built, Calvary, all of those were put into the bigger picture. Tesserae, in that mosaic in which the Archangel Gabriel promised he will be great, he will be given the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It was a wise heart because it was able to put all these pieces together. Isaiah, which we heard of in this morning's first reading, I rejoice! She was able to make all of those her own. Sponsorial psalm that we prayed today. My heart exalts in the Lord my Savior, taken from Samuel, which Mary intercalated all of the great sayings of the heroines of the Old Testament into one. She became that mosaic of all God's great wonders. She had this wise heart. She had an obedient heart. One that, as her son himself would say, heard the word of God and kept it. One whose first response to the Lord was, fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me according to your word. A heart that was the commentary of the prayer her son would teach us all, fiat voluntas tua, one who would always want the Lord's will to be done. Mary likewise wants us to have a heart as wise and obedient as hers, so that we too might perfectly carry out God's will. Next 2 adjectives, a new and gentle heart, in which you were well pleased and on which you inscribed the law of the new covenant. New heart. The prophet Ezekiel, God had prophesied twice that he was going to take away our heart of stone and replace it with a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that was fully human, a heart that beat with love and that would never stop beating. Mary's is that ever new heart. New, not naos, but tainos in the Greek. Naos means brand new. Tainos means totally refreshed, new and improved, to take from our nature and perfect it. It's the heart that Mary had, a heart that would say afresh every day, Amen. And a gentle heart, Jesus would say, "Learn from me, for I am meek and gentle of heart, gentle and humble of heart. A heart that was strong, but a heart that wouldn't impose, wouldn't intimidate. A heart very much like her meek son. And it was gentle, because on which was inscribed the law of the new covenant. And what is that new covenantal law? It's to love others just as Christ has loved us first. So what it really means, that she had a heart that was ever fresh in gentle maternal loving. And Mary is interceding for us today, that we too might have a new and gentle heart like hers, an imitation of her son's. Third pair of adjectives. You gave her an undivided and pure heart so that she might be worthy to be the virgin mother of your son and rejoice to see you forever. Undivided. She wanted only one thing. Seek first, as St. Anthony of Padua would preach more than any other saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His holiness, and everything else will be given to you besides. God was her pearl of great price. God was her great treasure. Undivided, in a pure heart, a heart that saw God in all things, as her son proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. She saw God and changed His diapers. She needed to be undivided and pure, truly to be the worthy virgin mother of her son. When the great fathers of the church would lay the groundwork, and then the saints thereafter would ponder in depth why Mary would have to have been pure and sinless to be the mother of the son. So they always said, so that no sin would touch her son in the womb, so that she could say a wholehearted yes that would be, as we discussed earlier, more powerful than all the no's. It's a heart that rejoices to see God not just in this world, but purely to see Him forever. And Mary wants us likewise to have an undivided and pure heart, so that we might say a wholehearted yes and see God here and with her beatifically forever. And the last pair of adjectives, who gave her a steadfast and watchful heart so that she could endure without fear the sword of sorrow and await in faith the resurrection of her son. Steadfast and watchful. It was strong. It wouldn't be cowed. She was able to stand at the foot of her son's cross when most even heroic women would have been swooning. She was able to persevere faithful into the end without discouragement. She was able to hear the words of her second annunciation and say, "Fiat." And you too, a sword will pierce so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. She was able to hear the words of the third annunciation when Jesus from the cross would say, "Behold your son." She would likewise persevere steadfast at our side until the end of time. Steadfast heart and a watchful one, a vigilant one, a one who, from the time she heard her son say, "It is finished, and Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," and breathe his last and die, one who was able to await with total hope and trust that she would see him anew and hear him say, "Woman," with a smile that would never be erased from the memory of her heart. Mary intercedes for us so that, united with her, with a heart like hers, we will endure without fear the sword of sorrow And sisters, she knows how often you have to bear that sort of sorrow. Every time a woman chooses to do what breaks Mary's Immaculate Heart and her son's Sacred Heart, she knows you have to bear that sort of sorrow. She intercedes that you can endure it without fear, and so that all of us can await with faith the resurrection of her son, fully experienced in our own resurrection, which is our great eschatological hope. No wonder why we will finish this preface by saying the whole company of angels sing God's praises with Mary in our great canticle of joy, our great Ecclesia Magnificat. Today, on this feast of her Immaculate Heart, we say, Totus tuus, ego sum. Et tota mea tua sunt. Accipiote in mea omnia. Praebe mihi nunc et semper. Cor tuum.